Thank you. Good morning, friends. How are you? It has been, I think 9 years since the last time I was able to stand in this pulpit. So for those of you who don't know me, I'm Mike Steffen. I'm a friend of Tom's. I've known him back when we were attending over in Severna Park, EP Church. And it's good to be back home visiting my family, my in-laws who are still living here in the Severna Park area, and spend some time with them, and to be here on the Lord's Day with his people in this house. So thank you for letting me come and preach for you this morning. What we're going to look at today is we're going to look at some of the things that we carry and some of the things that we bear along in our life. And just by way of illustration, you know, the Army's come up with lots of ways for soldiers to carry lots of weight. And the two most recent that the Army's had, and for any of you who might have done ROTC when you were in college or have had, you know, experience with the Army, it was called the ALICE pack. ALICE standing for all-purpose, lightweight, individual carrying equipment. And now the Army no longer uses ALICE. It made a transition a few years ago, and now we use MOLLE, modular, lightweight, load-bearing equipment. And I'll let you parse the reason why the Army uses women's names to carry a load. I think it's to make the soldiers feel better. I don't know. But both of those things say lightweight. I want you to bear that in mind, because I don't know if you've ever seen a soldier carrying a load, but it looks anything but light. Well, Israel itself got carried off into captivity, and Judah was not long to follow. And here in our text this morning, God is speaking again and preparing Judah for what is about to happen to them. It's a message of hope, but it's also a message of warning to those who are captive. So if you would, please turn to Isaiah chapter 46. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 607 to make it easier for you to find. Isaiah 46, and we're going to read the whole chapter. It's not very long, but the Word of God says thus: Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols are on beasts and livestock. These things you carry are borne as burdens on weary beasts. They stoop, they bow down together. They cannot save the burden, but themselves go into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, you who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he. And to the gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made, I will bear, I will carry, and will save. To whom will you liken me and make me equal, and compare me that we may be alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh out silver on the scales, they hire a goldsmith, and he makes it into a god, and they fall down and worship. They lift it on their shoulders, they carry it. They set it in its place, and it stands there. It cannot move from its place. If one cries out to it, it does not answer or save him from his trouble. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, a man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, and it is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion, for Israel is my glory. If you would, please pray with me. Lord God, as we spend the next few moments looking through this text together, I would ask that as my words stay true to your word, may they be taken to heart. But Lord, if my words should stray from your word and stray from the truth of your gospel, may they be quickly forgotten, so that your people will ever, only, and always see Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. In his name I ask this. Amen. All right, so Judah is going into Babylon. So Isaiah's already gone. The northern kingdom has disappeared. Assyria disappeared. Assyria's come in and carried them off. And now Judah is facing a similar fate from a new enemy, the Babylonians. And it's clear that he's talking about Babylon here. This is before they are a real power and start knocking on the doors of Judah. But Isaiah is mentioning Babylon on purpose. You know, he wants to set up a picture of the idols of Babylon against Israel's God, Yahweh, the God they are to be following. And he picks out two in particular, termed there in verse 1, Bel, which is a derivative of the word Baal, which is a general term for Lord. This represents, you know, the chief god of Babylon, Bel. Sometimes he's also called Marduk. And there's another god that he mentions, Nebo. Nebo is Marduk's son in the Babylonian pantheon and in myth. So as you look at these two gods, Marduk, Bel, is the chief god, the head god, and his son Nebo is the god of wisdom, words, and messages. If you need a Western equivalent, you could look at Nebo as if he's Hermes or Mercury, if you're familiar with the Greek or Roman system. It's the same. It's that they have that same worship style. It's not the same gods, but that's the equation there. And don't think Isaiah picked these two by accident. This is on purpose because God foreknew that it would be Nebuchadnezzar, the first part of his name. Nebo, it's from means Nebo. He's named after the god Nebo. He's the one that's going to come. He's the Babylonian king that's going to come and carry Judah off into captivity. So Isaiah is being very deliberate. Hey, this is going to happen. You know, God has told me so, and I'm telling you exactly what God is saying to me. So be prepared. This is going to take place. So these idols, you know, Isaiah is saying basically, Judah, I want you to prepare yourselves. You're going to get carried off, but I also want you to remember that you're going to come back. Don't forget that. Okay? We've already lost. God's already purposed it. And we are going to be carried away, but we will return. God's already purposed that as well. So he wants to give them a promise of deliverance. That even though this is going to happen, even before it's happened, while Judah still thinks they're secure, that they're not going to get carried off, he wants to make sure that they remember that deliverance is already promised. It's going to happen. And how is he going to demonstrate this deliverance? Well, God uses the idols of Babylon to create this picture. You know, he's basically saying, I'm going to bring you back to the land of Zion. But this is what's going on. You know, look down there in verse 1. It says, Bel and Nebo, you know, can't bring about salvation. If you look at the picture he sets up there, he says, Bel bows down and Nebo stoops. You know, their idols are on beasts and livestock. These things you carry are born as burdens on weary beasts. Okay, an idol cannot move itself. Okay, if you've read Isaiah at all, you see he makes this comparison again and again and again about idols. Idols do nothing. They do absolutely nothing. You have to take them everywhere they go. The only way an idol is going to get from point A to point B is if you pick it up and bring it with you. Okay, and so he's making a picture. These things that you guys carrying, look at the gods of Babylon. They're carried around on the back of beasts of burden to go from one place to another. You know, look at verses 3 and 4, and look what God says about himself. You know, listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, you who have been born by me from before your birth, I've carried you from the womb. Even to your old age, I am he, and to your gray hairs, I'm going to carry you. I have made. I will bear. I will carry and will save. God's making a very distinct picture between the gods that Israel and Judah followed. They set up idols to worship instead of Yahweh. And these gods that Babylon worships, that these idols that they beasts have to carry, to himself, saying, you guys don't carry me. I carry you. There's a distinct difference. And God asks then probably one of the most important questions that the Bible asks. To whom are you going to liken me? and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike. Okay? This is the question that goes out to Israel, and it goes out to you and I as well. You know, are we going to compare God to an idol? You know, look how the question's phrased there. It says, to whom will you make or count me as equal? You know, is that, if you have an idol, that's what you always do. It's not that you lift the idol up to worship it. It's that you make God smaller so that you think the idol is powerful. You always bring God down to compare him to whatever thing that they want to worship. And that's really the move of the heart, is that we have to shrink God down because we need God to be small so that we can control him. Because if we really worship God as God and realize how vast and transcendent and other than us he is, if you're not frightened by that, you ought to be. Yes, he's right here with us through the Holy Spirit, and he came down to walk the very earth we trod in Christ, but God is much more than that. The entire universe is held in his hand. Not just our world, not just our life. Everything you see, everything you've ever touched, everything you ever will touch, as far as any telescope can look into the vastness of space, God holds that right here. That's how immense he is. So if you want to compare God to an idol, you always have to shrink him down. You never lift the idol up, other than to hold it up to worship it. But it's always going to fail you. God is, you know, I love that passage in Ephesians. God is capable of doing more than we could ask or even imagine. That's the God we worship. No matter what the idol is. And, you know, I can't find a better definition of idols than what Tim Keller has already defined for us. I don't know if you've ever read this book. It's in his book, Counterfeit Gods, and I'm going to read it, the passage here. It's from an introduction, but from the introduction. But he defines here pretty succinctly what an idol is. And this section is titled, How to Make a God. So what is an idol? It is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart or imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. Counterfeit God is anything so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would feel like it was hardly worth living. An idol has such controlling position in your heart that you can spend most of your passion and energy, your emotional and financial resources, on it without a second thought. It can be family and children, or career and making money, or achievement, or critical acclaim, or saving face and social standing. It can be a romantic relationship, peer approval. It can be your own competence and skill, secure and comfortable circumstances. It can be your beauty or your brains, a great political or social cause, your own morality or virtue, or even success in Christian ministry. When your meaning in life is to fix someone else's life, we may call it codependency, but it is really idolatry. An idol is whatever you look at and say from your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning, and then I'll know I have value, and then I'll feel significant and secure. There are many ways to describe that kind of relationship, but perhaps the best one is worship. You know, that's quite a list, and it touches basically every aspect in life, because anything in life can become an idol for you. Because, you know, Calvin's absolutely right. Our hearts are little idol factories. It's what we do, because we search and search and search for significance. You know, going back to the idea of something that's lightweight, okay? You know, in the Army, the MOLLE gear that we carry, the first thing you put on is your body armor, and that alone is 35 pounds, just the armor with nothing else on it. If you've got your bulletproof plates in both the front and back and on the sides. So that's 35, 40 pounds right there. Then the sack that you carry everything that you need to do whatever it is about you're about to go do. The Army says, you know, hey, ideally this is 35 pounds. I will tell you it's often 70, having carried it myself, okay? And then that doesn't include your weapon, your ammunition, maps, all the other stuff, radios, everything else that you've got to carry, depending on what you're doing in that unit. So you're already carrying about a, you know, well over 100 pounds of extra stuff. You know, if you wonder why soldiers always look like hunched over and beat down, it's because they are, okay? I love the term, you know, light infantry, because that is so not true. It's anything but light. But you look at that, and you wonder, or at least I wonder, I'm wondering what my heart looks like by that comparison. What am I weighing my heart down with that is getting in the way of worshiping God? You know, because we load ourselves down with idols, we do it, whether we admit it openly or not. You know, anything we bind ourselves to that takes God's place. I mean, that's what, you know, the term religion is. It's something that you bind yourself to. Where you find meaning apart from Christ and his gospel, you know, that is an idol. And these things are not the things only that Israel carried here in our text. It says that these are the things that are going to drive you into exile, Israel. They're going to push you out. Yeah. God points, you know, this very idea when he's speaking there to the house of Jacob, looking back again, verses 6 and 7, you know, what are you going to compare me to? You know, an idol that you've made, an idol that you have to carry, that can't move on its own. You know, God, through Isaiah here, mocks Bel and Nebo. If you look there, you know, look at what he says there in verse 7. You know, it cries out to you, and it does not answer. Well, that's Nebo's job, is to bring messages and answer back. Well, guess what? An idol, you can cry out to it all day. It will never talk back. And then he goes on to hit it really hard, or save him from his trouble there at the end of verse 7. That's Bel's job. The Lord of Babylon, the king, Marduk, the king of the Babylonian gods, can't even save himself, because what happens in verse 1 and 2? They themselves are carried off into captivity. That's eventually what's going to happen to Babylon. The Persians are eventually going to come in and wipe Babylon out. So these two gods that they're following, that you're looking to, that, you know, hey, maybe if we saddle up beside the Babylonians, they'll save us from the Assyrians. Guess what? They're going to get carried off into captivity too. They're not going to save you. They can't even save themselves. God reminds them about who he is. It's because it's not only Israel, but it's everyone. You know, there in verse 8, recall the former things. You know, remember this. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Every comparison you can make, whether it's out of this text or within your own life, there is no idol that is equal to God. Never. It will never happen. Because every idol is of your own making, but God made you. That's a fundamental difference. And then he says, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Idols can't do that, because the only purpose idols have is to make you feel better about yourself. It has no purpose of its own. But God has his own purpose for his own glory, and he's going to do it. It's going to happen. You can count on it. Which is why, you know, when he promises deliverance, and he demonstrates that, guess what, you will be delivered from these idols, and I'm going to deliver you out of Babylon and Persia and bring you back to the land. And he says there right here at the end of our chapter, deliverance is going to be accomplished. It's going to happen. His purpose in life is to deliver people from bondage. That's what God does. Whether it's bondage from idols or bondage of sin, he breaks those. God is about releasing the captive and setting them free. God is a bondage breaker. He's not a bondage maker. Okay? Very different from an idol. An idol will bind you and tie you up and keep you tied, because you want it. You want to be slave to it. You need that idol in your life. You have to have it. God says, no, you don't have to have that. You need to have me. I'm going to break that. And that's what he does. He talks about the promised deliverance for Israel and that they're going to return from exile. The reason Bel and Nebo go off into captivity is because of this bird of prey. If you look down there in verse 11, God says, you know, I'm calling a bird of prey from the east and a man of my own counsel from a far country. You know, I've spoken and it's going to happen. God's already mentioned who this person is by name in the previous chapter. The first verse of chapter 45, he mentions Cyrus. Cyrus isn't even born yet, let alone become king of Persia, because Babylonians haven't even come to carry off Judah into captivity yet. But God's already mentioned his name. Israel, Cyrus is going to come and release you and bring you back to the land. Bel and Nebo are going to go and get carried off by the bird of prey. And God closes with this plea. Hear him. He says, listen to me, you stubborn of heart. You who are far from righteousness. You may think you're far from righteousness, but I'm bringing my righteousness near to you. It's not far off. It's not, you don't have to go looking for it. I'm bringing it to your very doorstep. My salvation is not going to delay. I'm going to put my salvation in Zion, this place that you're going to get carried out of. I'm going to bring my salvation back to this very place. Jesus brings righteousness to us. You know, we don't have to go looking for it. You know, we are far off, but now he himself has come near. And he's brought his own righteousness with him. He's brought it with him so that you and I can have it and hold it and drop the idol and be truly delivered into God's mercy and family. You don't need to be bent over by these things that we think are going to make us better, because we already have something that makes us better. Someone who's known us inside and out from the day of our birth and will carry us to our last day if the Lord tarries that long. He knows you. He knows what your heart's like, and he desires to free you from it. God says all of this is our relationship with him. He's the one who carries us. He's the one who made us. He's the one who bears us along through life, and he's the one who saves us. You know, God speaks of our deliverance, and he's brought our deliverance to pass. He spoke it, and it happened. We get the easy picture of looking back and seeing when it happened. Here, they didn't. They had to look forward to it in the hope that it would come. There's a reason why Jesus says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. It's because you're not carrying anything. He's carrying you. You know, that poem, Footprints, all growing up, I would think that, you know, golly, this is such a hokey poem. But I'll tell you what, you read chapter 46 of Isaiah, it is exactly what it says. God says over and over and over, I carry you. You don't carry me. I carry you. I made you. I'm going to bear you along from before you were born until long after. You know, that's one feature of the Mali pack that I really appreciate. There's these two little hooks right here. You pop them, and the weight just falls off instantly, like that. And the body armor, you have a little, kind of like a lanyard right here. You can pull, and everything slides off, and it's off in an instant. There's a design and purpose that the army has for that. But I'll tell you what, there is nothing like having 100 pounds drop from your body, you know, after you've been wearing it on an aircraft or walking through the desert or going to a training event and you've had it for the past 5 miles or more and you just get to release that stuff and let it go. It is a wonderful feeling. Jesus is telling you to let it go. Let the idols go. You don't need an idol. Let me, Christ, pop the rucksack off your back and take it away, because my yoke is easy and burden is light. I will carry you to where you need to be. It might not be where you want to go, and it might not be how you want to get there, but you know what? I'm the one that will bear you along, and I'm the one that will take you to that place. Trust me, my yoke is easy, and my burden is very light. Let us pray. God, we thank you for this time that we've had together this morning. And you've blessed us by the breaking of our bonds to sin and death, because Christ was crucified for us. So it is no longer us that have to face that torment, because he's already borne the burden for us. We ask, Lord, that you would meet us here again as we approach your table, and as we remember what it cost you to bring us freedom. Lord, we ask that you would set apart these elements from their common and ordinary use as we use them in this sacrament, the bread and the cup, your body and blood. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.